Today, I would like to continue our series of sermons from the book of James. And we're up to chapter 3 now, and today's message is entitled, "We have two ears and one mouth for a good reason." And as soon as you hear someone say that, obviously the good reason is that we are to listen twice as much as we speak. But as you know, we probably make a lot more trouble with our lives, with our mouth, which we have one, than we do with our ears, of which we have two. When I hear that phrase, I think, what if God gave us two mouths and one ear? How much trouble would we have? And you start to think anatomy-wise, what if we had two mouths? Would they go where our ears are and the ear where the mouth is? We would look quite different. Or if we put two ears where our eyes are and put put two mouths where our eyes are and put our eyes where our ears are and our one ear where our mouth is, we would be quite different. Could you imagine getting a pair of glasses? They would go this way over the side, and when you say, "I can't see," you would turn your head. Or if you wanted someone to listen, you'd say, "What did you say?" And you'd put your ear up to where they are speaking. So we would look quite differently, but God did not make us that way. He gave us one mouth and two ears. From the book of James today, we're talking about the tongue. And James uses this symbolism to represent all of our words. But when we talk about the tongue, we think of that fleshy, movable, muscular organ attached to the mouth, the floor of our mouth, and it's our principal organ of taste. It aids us in chewing and swallowing, and in humans alone, it is an important organ of speech. But it's a strange organ. I don't know if you've ever taken time to examine your tongue in a mirror and look at those taste buds up close and just imagine how that thing works. But it's sort of an odd thing. And some of us have round tongues and some of us have pointy tongues and some of us have short tongues and some of us have long tongues. But when you look at it, it looks like some kind of a mollusk crawled up in your mouth and is hiding out there like a snail in a shell or some kind of a clam. Interestingly, on the internet, when I was preparing this message, they had a little article about the largest tongue and the largest mouth in the world. And the largest tongue in the world belongs to the blue whale, the largest mammal in the world. And a blue whale weighs about 6,000 pounds at birth and gains about 200 pounds a day for the first year of their life and eventually weighs 200,000 pounds. Upwards of 80 to 90 feet long as this red brick church building. That's how long a blue whale is. It's as big as a jumbo jet. Some of its primary blood vessels are big enough around a small person could crawl through them. That whale has a mouth big enough to park your car. And its tongue weighs about 8,000 pounds and about 50 people could stand across the surface of that whale's tongue. So that's just some added information, no extra charge. We're not speaking about the tongue as an organ today, but we are speaking about the tongue as we would, as if we would say, "Boy, he has a sharp tongue." We're not talking about the actual shape of the tongue. We mean they use their words as you would a spear or a sword to cut or to injure. Or we're talking about when we use the language, "He has a forked tongue." Reptilian, two points, saying one thing and meaning another, saying one thing and doing another, or just not speaking clearly. So when we speak about the tongue, we're talking about our words. And I think all of us already know that words are powerful. So we're transitioning from what Pastor Jeff preached about 2 weeks ago, our works, to now our words. And let's just think about that for a moment. Let's look in our Bibles to James chapter 2. The passage from which Jeff preached about our faith without works is dead. I'd like to look at the last verse of James 2. James says, "For as the body apart from the spirit is dead." That means when your breath leaves you, your body is dead. "So it is that faith apart from works is dead." And James tells us a telltale evidence or truth about our faith is if it doesn't get us out of the seat serving God with our full being, then we really don't have faith. And Jeff did not get to speak about Abraham's faith and Rahab's faith, which are mentioned there. Now, James does tell us earlier there in verse 23 that the Scripture says Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness and he was called God's friend. But I'd like you to turn back in your Bible just a few pages to Hebrews chapter 11, and you can see that Abraham, pronounced righteous by his faith, he believed God, but the evidence of him believing God was getting out of Ur and moving on with his life and ready to sacrifice his son Isaac because God said so. That's faith in action. That's what James is saying. You will work if you have real faith. There in the faith chapter, I want us to look at something that's probably less known. Let's go over to 11:34. It has the Scripture has spoken about Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and Samuel. It says, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice. See, by faith, we enforce what is right. We don't think that's living by faith. We want to sacrifice our children and say, well, that's faith. Well, to do the right thing is faith, according to the Scripture. They obtained promises. They stopped the mouths of lions. That's a wow for faith to say, to be put in the lion's den and not be eaten by faith. Okay, they stopped the mouths of lions. Or like Samson who killed a lion. They quenched the power of fire. They escaped the edge of the sword. They were made strong out of weakness. You understand that? That's faith. Enduring the weakness, finding your strength in God, not giving up, not turning your back. That's work. And that's the kind of faith that James says. When you live it out, that's work. Now look what else we see here. They quenched the fire, escaped the edge of the sword, made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Listen to this. Women by faith received their dead back. By faith. That's faith at work. Getting your dead back. Now listen. By faith. By faith that was evidenced by their actions, some people were tortured, according to Hebrews 11. And if we line that up with what we might learn in some teachings today, we think, well, they had no faith because they weren't delivered. This says they had faith and they were tortured. And they refused to accept release so that they might rise to a better life. They said no to disbelief. That's faith at work. And others suffered mocking and flogging by faith that works. And they were put in chains and imprisoned by faith that works. And they were stoned by faith that works. And look at the next one. Can you see that is a picture of faith? They were sawn in two. Well, if they had faith, why weren't they delivered? Why didn't the saw break? Why didn't an angel come and rescue? I want you to see that faith that works has many pictures than simply the name it and claim it theology that we hear, or false theology that we hear today. So we're moving now from our works, living the life, to our lips, our words, how we speak or don't speak for God. Let's go to James 3, beginning in the first verse. James says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment, for we all stumble in many things." I want to just interject something here before we go on with the text. James is talking about teachers and their tongues for just a moment here, as he brings up the subject of speaking for God, having words that honor the Lord and words that bless and do not curse. He says, by the way, teachers teach. Masters is the word there. They preach and they teach. And not many of us should step into this role. because of the power of the tongue. And there comes a point in a man's life where you realize that truth is harder than some of us would want to bear. There are days maybe a man ought to sit down and shut up because he has nothing right to say. But James says, you beware if you become a teacher because your words are powerful. And you will be put under stricter judgment because our words are used to be teachers for God. And I simply want to say that the right kind of teacher is the teacher that speaks for God with God's words. See, the danger of being a teacher or a preacher is sometimes we find ourselves speaking ex cathedra. That means out of the chair. That means out of the power of the office. And any time that a pope or a bishop, an elder, remember pope is papa, a father, bishop is the same word as elder, a shepherd, an overseer of the church. Any time we make our words equal to God's words because we're speaking ex cathedra, we've brought ourselves under judgment. Are there preachers, teachers today who would say homosexuality is not a sin? When they say that, they're using the power of their office, they're speaking ex cathedra, and they're misusing God's word, or cohabitation, or whatever sins out there that might become more socially acceptable these days. There are teachers who are rubber stamping the behavior rather than speaking the word. And so we can apply it many, many ways. Whether you're a teacher of little children, you need to divide the word accurately. Or whether you're a preacher or whether you're the head of a ministry organization, these words count because of our words. Our tongue, she has the power. Our words have the power to bring us under condemnation. Now let's get on with our message about the tongue. James 3:2, second part. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man. He's able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths, and they obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, also they are very large and are driven by fierce winds. They are turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Just like a bit can turn the whole horse and a rudder can turn the whole ship, the tongue can change the course of your life. And James says, see how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body, the whole being, and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. Are these strong words? For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Out of it proceed both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring can yield both salt, bitter water, and fresh. It's a pretty clear passage of Scripture. It doesn't simply ring true. It resounds true over and over and over again. It is true. a bothersome, gonging symbol of our lives. Some of us cannot stop using our tongues as the little kindling fire that sets on all of life. Some of us are addicted to gossip and addicted to lying and addicted to slander. We have a hard time having anything good or right or positive coming out of our mouths, except when we're asked to stand and sing words of blessing. There's no doubt this message is as true for today as it was in the first century. I want to say just a few things today, magnifying what the Scripture already says. The first one is this: to control the tongue, the mouth, our words, is a hard thing to do. It's illustrated to us that guiding a horse is easier. Training that horse is easier than keeping our mouth under control. Not all of us could train a horse. There's a right way to do it and a wrong way to do it, but in the end, when a bit is put in a horse's mouth and that metal is against the soft parts of its mouth, it goes where it's meant to go because it must. That takes off the tension when it turns in that direction and the rider lets up on the reins. After a horse is well trained, you can guide it. Some horses, neck reining. You just lay the rein across their neck. They remember what it feels like, and they go where they're meant to go without yanking on the bit. And that is a process. It can be hard. The rider can get bucked off in the process of getting the horse to settle down and then teaching it to steer. But James says it's easier to do that than watch your mouth. And James says it's easier to steer a ship than it is to control your mouth. The whole design of a ship is an amazing thing, how tons and tons and tons of steel float. That's amazing. And it's more amazing to see the proportionate size of the little rudder that steers the whole cruise ship. Let's take, for example, to say the pilot determines where everybody's going. And James says it's easier to design and build that ship and make it go where you want it to go, even through the storms, than it is to keep your mouth under control. He says the tongue is like a spark in a dry forest. When I was probably in fifth or sixth grade, our neighbor had a burn barrel that we were allowed to use. It was in his woods just across our backyard line. And one day, one piece of paper come out of that barrel and set the whole woods on fire. And boy, did I feel like people are going to think I did this on purpose. That didn't happen, but the fire trucks came. And it was by accident. And the burning of the papers was really lit by one match. But pretty soon the whole woods was on fire, it seemed to me. Just the ground covering the leaves. But Jane says, you know, your words are like that. You say one little thing to one person, and pretty soon it goes all kinds of directions. And your whole life is a mess because of the way you used your words. Do you agree with that? Has that happened to you? Whether it's gossip, whether it's just that your words were mistaken, they were not taken the way you intended. It's like that little gossip game. You start at one end of the row and you say something. By the time it gets to the other end, it's not the same. And James says, you know, the way you use your tongue is like that. And he says, there's wild animals are easier to train than to get your mouth under control. I've had a crow that his name was Joe the Crow, and had lots of fun with Joe. And we found him with a broken wing, and he was trained to some extent, and he chattered a little as if almost he was saying some words. Didn't quite get there till he flew away one year, but picked all of our little tomatoes when the little cherry tomatoes first came out, we had some, and he picked them all while they were green and had them on every windowsill of our house outside. But he waited in the morning to meet us. I had a friend who had a baby raccoon, and they trained it, and it was a friendly coon until it got older, and then they had to release it. And all kinds of animals have been trained. Birds, James mentions. Okay, go to the bird show at a SeaWorld and you'll be amazed. And look at Shamu. Shamu is easier to train than your tongue. Shamu's not a blue whale, but an orca whale, and I don't need to go into other whale lessons, but isn't that amazing that this tons of meat and muscle and blubber are able to be trained, but we can't handle that one mollusk in our mouth and get it under control. So we see to control the tongue is a hard thing to do. Secondly, by nature, the tongue works against that which is godly. And it's not the tongue that's out of control, so to speak. It's the sin nature, the depravity of man that's coming forth from our words. And James says, it's a fire set on fire by hell itself. Is it? I think every one of us would have a little testimony of how words raged into a bonfire. And the next thing, we were hearing things we couldn't believe we were hearing, or saying things we couldn't believe we were saying. And that's because the source of the sinful nature, wow, it can let the words fly. One of the worst habits I ever had as a young man was swearing. And I'll tell you, once you start the habit, you don't have to read a book. It just comes to you. And the next thing, you're putting those words together pretty good. And the next thing you know, you can't stop because it becomes a habit. And if you have that problem or have had that problem, you can testify the same. And that's because the source is not of God. James says, your tongue brings you into a world of iniquity, sinfully used by nature. And you live in an unruly world, or an unruly of life, an out of control life. And there are times our tongue speaks for itself. That's symbolic of our fallenness and our depravity. He says it's full of deadly poison, just like a snake's venom. If I ask you to raise your hands to the question, who here has been hurt by someone's words? Probably every one of us would. And you could probably repeat the words that hurt to say, boy, did that stick, just like the prong of that snake bite, full of deadly venom. And James says it defiles the whole body, your whole life. It pollutes your life, contaminates your life. So we have learned so far the tongue is a hard thing to control, and secondly, by nature, the tongue works against that which is godly. And then I want you to understand this, that the tongue can be against God or for God, but not both for God and against God, according to James' inspiration of the Holy Spirit. In other words, you either have a cursed tongue or a blessed tongue, but you can't have both. You can use your tongue for cursing, and we'll use that in a generic sense, meaning anything that is anti-God. Or you can use your tongue for blessing, that which is pro-God, but not both. Although we do. But then we must look past the tongue to the heart to say, am I really a converted man? If the words of my lips display the fruit of my lips or my life, and the tree is known by its fruits, maybe we're revealing more about ourselves with our words than we are comfortable with. So James gives some comparisons between salt and fresh water. You can't put a glass at the source of water, a spring, and get a glass of fresh water and a glass of salt water from the same place. And he says, if you are speaking cursed words with your tongue, it is a cursed tongue. Don't fool yourself, it is not a blessed tongue. And he says, you can't get a fig off of an olive tree, and you can't get grapes from a fig tree. Neither can you mix it up and think you're walking with God and at the same time using your tongue against Him. So I simply want to give some life lessons here. Ones that we can very easily and readily learn. First of all, words are powerful. There's no doubt about it. Many man or woman would say, you know, my dad once told me I was this or that, and that has shaped their life. Or you never would, or you'll always be. And those words are powerful enough to govern you even after your father or mother or that teacher's demise. I can remember one football coach in my days of playing football in high school believing I didn't want to play and running me down in front of some other guys, and he was trying to motivate me with negative motivation. But I remember another coach saying, "Coach, he wants to play, he's putting his whole heart into it." And I remember that. And for that man, I put my whole heart into it. And there were times I raised my back against the other guy to say, I don't play the same for you. That was wrong. I shouldn't have played for either one. I should have played for the game and, you know, for the heart of it. But I remember that coach's positive words saying, he's playing with all his heart. And, you know, that earned me a first-string position and so on. But he saw something the other guy didn't, but his words made a difference. So words are powerful. They are used for condemnation, or they can be used for freedom. And whether it's the preacher from the pulpit, whether it is dad speaking ex cathedra out of the power of his office, he can speak ex cathedra. Whether it's the teacher in the classroom, you see, and whether it's for everyday life or for spiritual living, both condemnation and freedom can come from a man's tongue. So words are very, very, very powerful. Next life lesson is this: it is easy to sin with our words. We don't have to read a book. We don't have to get a list. Nobody says, well, here's how you can sin with your words. Just thinking through some scriptural ideas and truths about life, one way we sin with our lips is gossip. We, you know, have to constantly be filling somebody else in on somebody else's life or dilemma or ways or, you know, whatever it might be. Another way we sin with our words is lying. And I'm convinced that that is just as an addictive sin as any addiction that's out there and recognized. Once a person gets into the habit of lying, you see, that's deception of the heart coming out of the mouth, it's hard for them to tell the truth or to answer a question, black and white. They always have to keep the door open so that they never are caught. But lying is a sin of the lips or the tongue, or slander, talking against, or dishonor. And I have to probably confess to say, as a young man, many times I think I probably seem disrespectful to older folks. But as I become an older folk, I realize people older than me are due honor. And people older than you are due honor. You know, they may not dress like you. They may not have the same shape as you. They may not like the same music you do. But to speak against them, to make fun of them, to dishonor them in any way is a sin. And we use our tongues for dishonor. Another way of sinning with our tongue is the vain use of God's name. And we typically think of taking the Lord's name in vain as using a couple particular terms, Jesus Christ and God damn this. But it goes way beyond that. Anytime we misrepresent God's name, it is using His name vainly. Whether we say He's a God who doesn't punish sin, He'll love you just as you are, and He does love you just as you are, but He calls you to repentance. We can't just rubber stamp people's sinful behavior. Or if we would tell someone, God's going to get you and you can never be forgiven, that's wrong too. And we've used His name, the family name, in a vain way. And we do that with our tongues. False teaching is a way that we use our tongues against the Lord. Go to one of the epistles with me, Galatians chapter 5, if you would. James is not the only one who speaks about the tongue and its use and the way the church treats the church with our words in Galatians 5 and 15. Paul says, but if you bite and devour one another. See, that's the way we sin. We bite at each other and we devour one another. Watch out that you are not consumed by one another. He says, church people have a tendency to chew them up and spit them out. And I think that's true. I think we would be amazed what people say about other people when there's just two or three. And then I got to thinking, you know, as Paul is speaking there about Christ having set us free and speaking about the law and a little leaven, sin leavens the whole lump, and then we're called to freedom. And he says, you know, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour and chew them up and spit them out, that's not God's way. And then Paul says, now walk in the Spirit. And then he makes a list of the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Look at the works of the flesh starting in verse 19. I'm just going to read them. And I want you to imagine with me how words are used in conjunction with the works of the flesh. He says the works of the flesh are these: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. How do you think words are used in sexual immorality? Can you imagine the sin with the tongue in sexual immorality, in adultery? If I had a wife like you, if she would perform like this, you're all I've ever wanted. To dirty talk, to whatever you want to do. But words are used in sexual immorality and idolatry, confessing the name of the idol, bowing down to the false god. Words are used. And sorcery, you know, witchcraft, conjuring up spells, are used in enmity and strife and jealousy. Words are used in fits of anger and hatred, rivalries, dissension, drunkenness, orgies. Words are used. And so James is enforced by Paul here to say it is easy to sin with our words. How many ways? The next life lesson, and I guess the next to the last one, is the pattern of how we speak is a reflection of our true self. And I gather that from Luke 6:45 that says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of heart brings forth evil, for out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. I don't like that teaching. I hope you don't like it too. Because if you can live with those words and say, yep, that's just the way it is, that's really good, then maybe you're not seeing a real reflection of yourself. And there's another way. I really love that verse. And I hope you love it too. Because just like James says, the word is a mirror, that's a mirror that we can hold up to say, now listen, I can see who I am by remembering my words. So I'd like to ask you, you know, in this past week, How many ways have you used your tongue, your words? And if they are a reflection of your heart, the real man or the real woman, how do you like it? Did you use your tongue to both bless God and curse man? Did you have an argument on the way to church and say things you shouldn't have said already today? If hatred is murder, how many murders were committed this week? How many people said to a brother or a sister, to a mother or a father, "I hate you"? Those are words that have power. And according to the Word of God, it's a reflection of the true man. And then our last lesson is our words should be used for good and for God. We've talked about the easy way it is to sin and all the things that we can do to sin with our tongue, but realize this, we can use our tongues for blessing. Sometimes it's just an everyday compliment. Sometimes it's a word of encouragement with a positive note. Sometimes it's applying the principle of a truth found in God's Word that sets that person free. It's not even quoting the Scripture, perhaps. We'll get to that. Another way to use your tongue for good is for truth. Here. For praise. For proclamation. For witnessing. See, there's lots of good ways to use our tongues. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Spreading it out. Letting it have its effective way in this world. So, I want you just to think about your tongue, your words, your self-control or lack of self-control with your tongues. And I want to ask you a question. What words would you take back if you could? What have you ever said that you said, "Man, I shouldn't have said that"? I know in youth group years ago, we had a young man that was computer-minded and wasn't much of a socialite, and we were playing a game. And I said, in front of the other kids, I said, "Come on, join us. You can't be a nerd the rest of your life." And he's a great guy. And it didn't destroy him, but it could have. And I thought, when I said it, I mean, I don't even excuse myself. I don't know why I said it other than try to get them to join. What a stupid way to try to get them to join in. And I regret that, and I wish I could take it back. And I've gone to him and apologized, and he said he didn't remember. But I think he really did remember. And I could give a long, tearful list of things I've said that I wish I could take back. But I'm glad I said that I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I'm glad I said I do. There's lots of things I'm glad that I said. But when we look at our lives, I would ask you to take the mirror of God's Word and try to discern what habits, what patterns are identifiable in your life. What's come on you because of your inability to tame the tongue? And you see, that's the wonderful thing about God. He's the God of not just reformation, not just change. He's the God of new life. He's the God who destroys the old man and creates the new man. In our 12-step programs, we constantly live with the idea, "I'll always be this way." And it doesn't coincide with the Word. The Word says that changes. Not you can change. The Word says that changes because God takes out that heart of stone and He gives that heart of flesh, and we become pliable and malleable, and we walk with God and we talk with God, you see. And you know what it's like when you go into a room with a man or a woman who's full of God's love and Holy Spirit. You like to be around them. And they're probably going to find something good to say about you. And you know what it's like to go into a room where it's all dark and gloomy, and you're waiting for the next cut, the next insult, the next thing that I didn't do right. And that's an illustration of the power of the tongue. So I simply ask you, have you sinned with your tongue lately? It's a day to be cleansed. I read a story recently about a seminary, and in this particular seminary, Dr. Smith was one of the favorite professors, and he was known for these elaborate object lessons in his classroom. And one day, as the students came into the room, they sensed that it would be a fun day because on the wall was a big target. And nearby were these large tablets, and there were these darts. And as class began, Dr. Smith told the students to take one of those sheets off those big tablets and draw a picture of someone that they disliked, or someone that had injured them with their words, or someone that had made them angry, and that he would allow them in his classroom to throw darts at the picture they drew, just for fun and to bring about some feeling of justice. One girl drew a picture of another girl who had stolen her boyfriend. Another drew a picture of his little brother. One drew a picture of a former friend, putting a great lot of detail into the drawing. His name was Tom. He even drew pimples on his friend's face, and he was pleased with the effect that he had achieved. And then the class lined up and put their pictures over the target and began just wailing these darts at each of their pictures. And some of them threw the darts so hard that the targets were ripping apart. Tom looked forward to his turn, and he was filled with disappointment when Dr. Smith, because of time limits, said, "You need to go back to your seats now." And as Tom sat there thinking about how angry he was because he didn't have a chance to throw any darts at his target, Dr. Smith began removing those pictures from the target. And then he removed the target. And underneath the target was a picture of Jesus. And a hush fell over the room as each student viewed the mangled picture of Jesus. Holes and jagged marks covered his face, and his eyes were pierced. And Dr. Smith said only these words, "Inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me." So some of us do speak with a sharp tongue, and we throw our verbal darts, and we get even, and we have some sense of justice. But I just wonder, when we do that, is it really Jesus that we're lashing out at? Is He bearing the brunt for them? Is He taking the point? And so I simply say again, have you sinned with your tongue recently? Be cleansed. Here's what Isaiah said. He said, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, two wings they covered their feet, and two wings they were flying, and they were calling to one another with these words, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory.'" Can you imagine Isaiah's vision and what he heard from their lips? At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. And Isaiah said, "Woe is me. For I am a man of" what? "Unclean lips. I am a man with a sharp tongue. I am a man with a forked tongue. I am a man with a cursed tongue. And I live amongst a people of unclean lips and my eyes. With this dirty mouth, with my eyes, I see the King, the Lord God Almighty. And that's where we find ourselves today. And some, this message for some will bounce off of you and have absolutely no impact because you're so caught up in your ways of lying and deceiving and gossiping and slandering and making fun of. And whatever you do with your lips will never see the picture that Isaiah saw, because we won't look in the mirror of God's Word. And he said, with this dirty mouth, my eyes have seen this pure picture. And then he says, then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand. He took a burning piece of charcoal. He had taken it from the altar with tongs, and with it he touched my mouth. See, this has touched your lips. Isaiah would use his words. When he said to God, here am I, send me, he went for God and spoke what God said. And he said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for. And that's what we've got to understand. We can leave here feeling lousy, or we can leave here set free, because Jesus paid it all. I'd like our praise people to come as we were going to sing, Just As I Am Today. Is that correct? And as they come, I simply want to ask you, you know, first of all, have you said with your lips, with your heart, I do believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Have you made the good confession? Have you stopped in your tracks and said, I haven't lived this way. I didn't always believe this, but now I understand what God has done. Just like Isaiah was told that your guilt is taken away, your sin is atoned for. So I tell you through Jesus Christ, your guilt is taken away, your sin is atoned for. So if there's anyone that needs to come to say, I give my life to the Lord, to follow through in obedience and be buried with Him in baptism, to walk in the newness of life, to live out the life by faith that works, we invite you to come. And if there are some who just say, you know, I really haven't had Jesus as Lord of my mouth, or I've tried and I've really blown it, we just want you to come. And if there's any reason you want prayer today, to deal with a sinful habit, to say, I'm going to the hospital, I just want your prayers, to say, you know, my life isn't what it needs to be, will you pray for me? We invite you to come.